expect to talk about it. So what I'm going to do is, I don't know if sexism here is the same like sexism back where we are. So what I choose to do is to take a working definition of that from the Webster's Dictionary, so we can all work on the same, you know, platform. We're all on the same table. We're going to define what sexism is, and then I'm going to proceed to look at scriptures, you know, that have to do with sexism, and then I'm going to end up by bringing in my own personal experiences. Will that work? Yes. All right. So we are going to define that word sexism from the New Webster's Dictionary as attitudes and institutions, often unconscious, but they judge human worth on the grounds of gender or sex roles. Now, prejudice or discrimination is usually against women. It further defines sexism as prejudice. Like one of the speakers said, it has to do with judging. So prejudging. It has to do with, you know, making up an opinion about somebody without even having facts. So it's a prejudge. And then I'm asking myself, why is there no post-judges, whatever? But it can also be defined as stereotyping, discrimination, and it's typically against women on the basis of sex. So sexism is the belief that one sex, usually the male, is naturally superior to the other and should dominate the most important areas of, be it political, be it economic, be it social, and in our context, the church, the kingdom of God. So, that's going to be the working definition we are using. Now, what does the Bible have to say on sexism? Actually, I discovered quite a lot. There are different areas, you know, we begin with the Old Testament where we see sexism manifesting there. If we look at the area of inheritance, a daughter, for instance, could not inherit the property of her father. If a man who had no sons died, his inheritance had to be passed down to his relations. Now, this went on until a man called Zerofeda. He died and he had no sons, he had only daughters. And after his death, his inheritance was going to be passed down to his relations until his girls protested. They didn't like the injustice, so they went to Moses. And of course, Moses didn't have the answers to that. So Moses went to God. And in Numbers 27, God now had to rephrase and, you know, work on that law. God says then to Moses that if a man dies and leaves no son, turn his inheritance over to his daughters. But if he has no daughters, you can give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then give it to his father's, you know, brothers. You know, in that law, we could still see some elements of sexism, but it's much better than the original one. Now, when it comes to making of vows, a woman could not make a vow without the consent and without the approval of a man. The man could be your father or your husband. So if your father or your husband has not approved of your vow, it was not authenticated. So even if you made a vow and then your father comes behind and says, no, I don't like it, it is canceled. We look at also things like the punishment for prostitution. You know, it is said that if a priest's daughter, the daughter of a priest, If she defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she has disgraced her father. What was the punishment? She has to be burned in fire. Now, we see a feel of this in the New Testament in John chapter 8, where this woman, everybody is shouting, is caught in the flagrant adultery, and she's brought forth to be stoned to death. Now, nothing is said about the male counterpart. We all know it takes two to tango. On the issue of divorce, I found this very interesting. A man did not have to give any reason for divorcing his wife. The only condition was if she did not please him again. Ooh. I'm sure some men would like that law to still be in action. With all due respect. You can find that in Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2. Now, there are other cases of sexism. They are not written down per se, but they were practiced as a matter of course. For instance, there were no women priests. All the priests were men. However, there are exceptions. We find even still in that kind of environment in the Old Testament, we still find women who excelled in areas that ought to have been the preserve of men. For instance, we know of Deborah, who was a judge, who was a wife, and who was a prophetess. In the New Testament, there are two great authorities we can look up to. That would be our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the Apostle Paul. Now, in the case of Jesus Christ, he hardly made pronouncements of doctrinal value. His actions spoke for him. Now, Jesus had female workers who were as important in his ministry as the male counterparts. If you read Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, you'll find that there were women who went about with Jesus just like the 12 apostles. They went with him from place to place, from place to place. And some of them were even married women. The Bible says they ministered unto him with from their substance. But their names are never mentioned, you know, in the Bible as part of the 12 or as part of, you know, his team. Now, when women featured prominently in his ministry, not just these ones that went about with him. You had women who played important role in the lives of Jesus. We have Martha. We have Mary. We have the woman at the well in John chapter 12. In fact, when Jesus went to encounter that woman in John chapter 12, when he got there, she was not there. But he sat down and waited for the woman to come. So Jesus' actions spoke to the counter that he was not one that would practice a lot of the things we've just seen in the Old Testament. Now, the first person that saw Jesus after his resurrection was a woman. And it was to this woman that Jesus had saddled with the task of going back to tell the others of this auspicious event. So if you ask me, the first person to preach the gospel after his resurrection is a woman. Now, this is not some kind of campaign, you know, for womanhood, you know, and things like that. No, that's not what I'm doing. I'm just trying to, you know, make a point that Jesus did not discriminate. He did not have that term, you know, in his vocabulary. Now, the Apostle Paul, if we look at the post-gospel era, the Apostle Paul, by his own confession, he says he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. That means he grew up in it. And that's why in some cases, we see him making pronouncements that seem to suggest when it came to sexism that he taught the lines of his forefathers. It's scriptures that, you know, every time it has been said, people have cited it, is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But if we look at that scripture very well in 1 Corinthians 14 from verse 35, this is from verse 34, this is what is written. It says, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, because it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, we note the source of Paul's authority in verse 34. He says, as the law says. So the law was his authority when he was making that statement. And this same law, which, if you know the life of the Apostle Paul, was something that he spent his entire life protesting against. He protested against the law. He protested against it in the church. It was his fight with Peter. It was his fight with everybody, the law. So, it wasn't as if Paul was that strong, you know, on sexism. Now, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, this same Paul says in Galatians 3, he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So he calls every one of us sons of God. In actual fact, I am a son of God. It's you that sees a woman. When God looks, he sees a son. So, if we move from the post-gospel era to the church today, it becomes evident that the greatest advocate of sexual equality is Jesus Christ himself. There is no evidence at all in either his personal life or his ministry of sexism. He used women as much as he used men. However, the church today remains much evidence of sexism. In most of our traditional churches, you go there, you see the women sit on one side and then the men sit on the other side because they ought not to be together. Women are clearly oppressed when it comes to their roles in ministry. And this is right where my own personal experience come in. I have been ridiculed. I have been insulted. I have been assaulted. I have been looked down upon because I, as a woman, I dare to preach the gospel. I started the ministry in my living room, you know, when the Lord asked me to go back home to start the work. And he blessed the work and it became too small. So we moved from my living room to a rented quarters. Now, when we got to the rented quarters, it began to be offensive to some people that why is this woman preaching the gospel? And so some people came together and said, we have to stop this woman. I used to get to the church on Tuesdays for counseling. And I was in the church that Tuesday, and by 3 o'clock, I went home to go get lunch to come back for Bible studies. When I got home about 4:30, I got a phone call. And this person was just speaking in a way I couldn't understand. So I said, slow down, calm down, what's up? He says, mommy, please, you have to come to the church now. What's happening? They have attacked the church. They are destroying the church. So I said, who are those? They didn't know. So I drove. By the time I got to the church, everything about the church was all in pieces. They had broken down everything, the keyboard, everything. And this is about time where we're having Bible studies. So when these men got into the church and they are destroying things in the church, members started coming in for Bible studies. And when they came and they saw what was happening, they wanted to defend the church. It became an all-out fight. And they were beating and they would break bottles and stab, you know, the members, you know, all because this woman is doing something she ought not to be doing and we have to stop her. Now, they had so planned it out that there is a police station close to the church. So I said to somebody, run to the police station and make a report. By the time he got to the police station, the police said, oh, we know you people. You are the ones that disturb everybody. We don't even have time for you. Is it not that woman? We don't want her to do what she's doing. So the police didn't come to our help. And they were beating every member that was coming there to church. So there is another police station, but it's a little far, but it's like a squad team for rapid intervention. So I said, go to that one and go report. Now, this thing started by like 5 o'clock in the afternoon. By this time, it's about 8 p.m., and the fight just kept increasing. So they got to the other police station, the rapid intervention, and they are reporting that, please, our church has been attacked. And the police say, where is the church? He says, it's at Eliksono. Now, there was another policeman inside hearing. The moment he heard Eliksono, he jumped out and he said, that's Mama Angela's church. So he picked 2 men and 3 of them. They rushed down to the scene. When they got there now, out of that anger, when he heard that the church had been attacked, he freaked out and he came with a gun. And when he got on the scene, he shot the gun. Now, we did not even imagine that those people who were attacking the church also had guns. So when he shot, the people now also shot. And this thing that started, they wanted to stop a woman from preaching, became like a civil war right in the heart of the city. By this time, it's getting to 11 p.m. in the night, and the whole city is troubled. So we had to get the military to intervene. But before the military would intervene, you have to talk to a higher authority. And the higher authority I knew had traveled out of the country. And we just stood there, we didn't know what to do. So I remembered a lady that knew the assistant of the higher authority. So I called her, I said, please, can you get in touch with? He did, and the military now came in, you know, in their troops. And this is how these people left. But in the meantime, the fight was brutal, all with the intention to stop this woman from preaching. Now, as if that wasn't enough, they invited me another time. I don't know if I shared this with the church, you know, in Harvest, you know. I had published a book, and they told me, come to the only Christian radio station we had then so you can talk about your book. So I went to the radio station thinking I'm going to talk about my book. And when I got there, I discovered it's a panel. And the panel is all men. There were about 7 or 8 men. So I'm saying to myself, why am I coming to talk about a book and the panel is all men? But, you know, nothing, it didn't matter. Nothing, and I'm just observing it's all men. So we now sat on the radio. We are on air. And they asked me to talk about the book. Now, incidentally, this book is on women. And the overriding theme of the book, the title of the book says the stone has been rolled away. And the overriding theme is, as a woman, you don't have to be afraid to fulfill your purpose. Whatever hindrance, whatever limitation you think is there, Jesus has already taken care of it. You're free to succeed, to be who God has called you to be. So when they asked me to talk, in that excitement, I'm sharing, you know, about this book, how a woman can do this and a woman can do that. And I didn't even finish my phrase. All of these men just descended on me. And they started insulting me. And they started saying, I'm Jezebel. I am a witch for daring to usurp authorities from the men. Whoever told me that I have a right to be preaching the gospel. And the saddest thing is that program was a call-in program. So they had positioned people around to call in. So 30 minutes into the program, they said, oh, we have a caller online. And people called. This was women now calling. The sexism is getting a twist. These were women now calling. What kind of names didn't they call me? This is on national radio. And I sat there, I'm saying, all because I'm preaching the gospel and because I'm a woman. Now, when all of this is done, 2 days after, this elder in my church, he's there in the church with his wife and his whole family. He's very influential. He's well-placed. He walks up to me. He says, you know why all of this is happening to you, don't you? I say, I have no idea. He says, because you are only a woman. He didn't say, I'm a woman. He says, because you are only a woman. So I'm looking at this elder who has been with me in the church for like 5 years. Is this what you thought of me all these years? You're sitting there and I'm preaching the gospel to you and you're nodding your head. And he says, well, in order for you to overcome all these things, you need a strong man in your life like me. So I said to him, you know what? There is a stronger man in my life, and he's called Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Can you believe that? Now listen, here's what's hilarious about this. When I ask her to speak on it, she says, what do I say? We're gonna put her there. So sorry, Bill. We won't do that to her. It might be a panel somewhere around here. That's so powerful.
Yeah.
So powerful. So now she's the first ordained bishop of Cameroon. Oh. Female. And she has her church sits up on a hill.
Wow.
It's tall. I saw the windows around that seat. That's beautiful. And you can't miss it. And she's in the capital of Cameroon. Can you imagine that? That's what God will do. That's what God will do. Okay, so I'm going to introduce the panel, or the panel's going to introduce themselves. I'll start with my wonderful wife. She's so beautiful.
First.
She's getting even more beautiful as time goes on. 32 years.
Yeah.
She's my love thing.
Careful.
Hallelujah. So you're going to introduce yourselves. Come on down, and then we're going to... And then we're going to come back around and we'll comment on what we heard.
I can't think now. I'm Pastor Gloria McCants. I'm a pastor at Harvest Church. And as my husband said, we've been married for 32 years. I just want to share a little bit. I said the same thing that Bishop said, you know, what do I have to say? But then I begin to reflect back on my background and coming up, and I thought about some of the different things that I observed growing up. And in our family, my parents were together, but my mom was the breadwinner in the home. When I became a young adult, she began to pastor at church. She was a senior pastor. My dad was right along beside her, right next to her, but she was the senior pastor. I was the baby of three girls. My husband, the baby of three boys. When I met him, there seemed to be something in common, you know, something unique there. But in our home, he's the better cook. He cooks better than I do. I don't have a problem with that. I'm better in the yard. I like cutting grass and pulling weeds and doing all the things that are outside. And so it's very different in our home. And in the church as well, we are co-laborers together. I understand my husband as the senior. I recognize him and understand that he is the senior pastor of Harvest Church. But I also understand my role as a pastor as well. And I understand that if I'm going to be help, then I have to talk. I have to speak up. And if I don't agree, then I should say something. that's what a help is all about, is speaking up and saying. So I'm very much the introvert of the two of us. He's the extrovert. But I don't have a problem. There's a roar in me. So I don't have a problem talking when it's necessary to talk.
Amen.
I don't have a problem with helping, because I figure helping means that I have to speak, I have to talk, I have to interact. And we work together well. And that dynamics, I guess it came from birth, just what I observed growing up, the things that I observed. I remember in church when I was a little girl, they had two podiums. And they had one podium down, and they had one podium up high. And I observed that the women went to the podium. When they went to the podium, they always went to the one that was down low. And the men, they were always able to go to the podium that was up higher. And, you know, that got ingrained. There was never a pastor, female pastor, as I was growing up. But these are things that I observed, so I filed that away. So when it came time for me to be a pastor, I thought, wow, you know, is this something I should be doing, or is this something? But my husband and I, we work together really well. It's amazing. We work together before ministry and in ministry. I just think it's the co-laborship is an awesome thing. I just want to share one thing that I believe, one scripture that I think really sets the tone for this. And that is in Genesis, the first chapter, and the 27th verse. And I think this was God's intention from the very beginning. He says, "So God created man in his own image. In his image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And I think that was God's intention, that we would all work together in ministry and to bring about what God, his intentions is in the earth. So, and I'll pass it on to my daughter.
Alrighty. I'm Stacy McCanns, obviously daughter of Pastor Nolan and Gloria McCanns. I actually coincidentally work for Marriott Hotels. I've been working for them for about 3.5 years now. So just like as a background of what I do work-wise, I'm with people all the time, people that I don't know, a lot of men, and also a lot of women. But I think one of the things that really helps me in this, and I was kind of afraid because I didn't know what I'd speak about, was how my parents raised me non-traditionally. And they didn't show me like what a woman is supposed to do and what a man is supposed to do. Outside of the church and inside of the church. They really encouraged me to be who I am and not to be afraid of, you know, who I am. I'm getting a little nervous here. But yeah, so I think that really assisted me with work and with other people, just being raised non-traditionally, seeing my mother as like a really strong woman, but also quiet, but she really helps me. And then my dad being, you know, the outgoing kind of guy. So I really get that from him. I may be nervous now, but I really do try to mirror after my father, even though, you know, maybe the connections are more with, like, mother-daughter. But that never, like, stopped me. That never stopped me from mirroring after him and admiring him and my mom as well. So wonderful. I guess that's it. Thank you.
Just following the
road. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, just speak of who you are, where you come from, and all that good stuff.
Thank you. I'm Esther Makanto. I'm from Yola, Adamawa State, Nigeria. And my husband is the presiding bishop and also founder of the ministry, Upper Room Churches Worldwide. We have our headquarters for now in Yola. And I'm privileged to be on this panel.
Just lean in a little
bit. It's a privilege. Thank you. I want to say that all the things that have been said is quite good and in line. Bishop Angela, I appreciate all the testimony she gave. And then Pastor Gloria, Stacy, you know. I grew up from a family. We have six females and two males. And if you had to wait for the males to do some things, you'll be waiting for a long time. So you just have to do some things, you know. So we're not really told this is for man or this is for a woman. I remember the first son of the family, who is the second born, during my mother's funeral. He said our mom brought him up as a lady. He could do the dishes. He could, as an African young man, he was doing everything. So by the time he got married, it was not an issue for him in the house because he was already used to those things. And getting married to my beloved husband, looking at me from the, you know, God blessed us with three girls, and there was no need of telling any of them that, oh, you're a girl, you have to do this, or a boy. So no option. You have to do everything. So I thank God I didn't have that option. Perhaps I would have trained them in one way or in one line, and that sexism would have been manifested in my home, but it's not there. I thank God for that. And then the other aspect, because when we were looking at this, they said we are coming here for solution, not just the problem, because we can list the problem. It's been there. It's there, though it's better than what it was some years back. Every day we see that there's more enlightenment and people are getting out of it. Like Bishop Angela mentioned, you know, I just have two main points to mention here. The first is that the example of Numbers 27, where the daughters of the Zelophehad cried out. They cried out. So if you're experiencing something you are not comfortable with, because when kids are born, Bishop Clement mentioned this, mentioned this yesterday, was it today when he was sharing? So these kids, they are innocent, they are born. Until you tell them you're a boy or a girl, they don't know, they just grow. So it's what the society puts in them that they manifest. So when one is not comfortable, whatever, you cry out, you shout it out. And they did, not just to anybody, but somebody that will make a change for you. So they cried out to Moses, and Moses, you know, eventually to the Lord, and right there a law came out, and they have to follow that law. The next one I want to quickly mention is when there's a problem, you know, like Jesus said, an enemy has done this while men slept. The Bible says while men slept, they an enemy went and sowed tares. And then the people were like, do we go and quickly reap the tares? I said, no, let them be. Don't be in a hurry. You know, just work on those ladies. Work on your girls. Naturally, they will look for them and give them position. You know, it will just naturally come. You don't have to fight it. You don't have to. He said, let them be. Otherwise, you're making an error. Just leave it at the time of harvest. So such things have resulted to what we have. Today we have female astronauts, and then we have, you know, pilot captains. We have them in Nigeria. We have females that are chief judges. Right here on the panel, you have a female that's bishop, isn't it? It was not so some years back, you know. And we have my mama, Archbishop Margaret Idahosa. You know, as a female, 20 years ago, it was like a taboo. You can't hear it. But today is coming. And in future, we're going to have much more, amen. I believe. Amen. So let them be.
My name is Sheila Rhodes, and I'm from Atlanta, Georgia.
Yes, you are.
Yes, I am. As you can hear, the southern accent. Originally from North Carolina. Bishop Nolan, this was a surprise. I didn't expect to be on this panel.
You got drafted.
I did, and it's such an honor. So thank you so much. And that's why we have to be, you know, ready in season and out of season. You really do. And I'm so thankful that God uses us as men and as women. I am eternally grateful. And for the giftings that are in this room, that's in so many, all of us, we all have a place in his kingdom. I met my husband actually 45 years ago, Pastor Dan Rhodes, and I was a teacher at a military base in North Carolina. My first year teaching, rooming with a couple of other young girls right out of college, all three of us, rooming together, and he lived, of all things, right across the street from me in an apartment. And when I saw him, I thought, he is the best looking Army lieutenant I have ever laid my eyes on.
He made your day.
He made my day. People say he looks like Clint Eastwood. Anyhow, we dated, and he went to Vietnam, and he asked me if I would wait for him, and he sold his wonderful, what was it, Dan, 19 what? GTO. Yeah, that's love, that he had just bought. And he put this ring on my hand.
Oh, now.
Yeah. We've been married 43 years. I've known him 45, but I will never forget this. In dating him as a young girl, I was 22 years old at the time. I looked at him, and I said to him, and I meant it, I said, I am so glad that God, there's two people I don't want to marry. One was a doctor, and the other one was a preacher. And I gave him all the reasons why, and I think I didn't want to live in a fishbowl. You know, I really think that was
it. And look at you now, right?
Yeah. And here I sit on a panel among bishops and pastors and wonderful friends. You're just all friends. And anyhow, long story short, because I want to give everybody else their opportunity to speak. We married. There was a call upon our lives. We went to Atlanta, Georgia, part of Chapel Hill Harvester Church that Bishop Kirby and his wonderful wife, who the dear friends of ours for 35 plus years, you know, and I found myself wanting to do something besides just sitting. I'm a mother of two daughters, married, three grandchildren now, and you know, I wanted back then in the 80s, I wanted to do something. I didn't know what it was to be a pastor's wife. I was alone. I had no one. No one took me under their wing to mentor me. And it was lonely. It was extremely lonely. The one that mentored me was my husband and the Lord. That's how I grew and became in all the experiences of life of who I am. But I felt the Lord say to bring some of the ladies from the church who were part of our deacons' wives into my home. We lived in a tiny little home, just tiny little home. And I brought about four or five ladies at the kitchen table. And I remember him speaking to my heart, you do this and be faithful and begin. I want to use you. And to begin to pour into these women. Well, I started doing that. And that ministry grew outside of the home, and it went back. And of course, it was covered. It was covered by the church. It was part of the church, but it was our pastoral group. And then it started. We went to the gymnasium, and it outgrew the gymnasium. And then I ended up in another part of the big facility, and it was outgrowing that. And then I got called to ask if I would begin to lead and head up the ministry to the women of our church, which was a mega church. And honestly, to be honest with you, I panicked because I'm just me. And I thought, how in the world, Lord, is this going to work? Because I am a gentle person, and I'm a peacemaker. At whatever cost, I want peace. And I felt the Lord say to me, you just draw near, lean into me. Lean on me, and I'm going to do things. It's not about you, Sheila. It's not about you. It's about me. It's about God and my people. And that ministry grew, and I was the leader of that for a decade. And we were there at the church for, 30 years, Dan? And then the Lord led us out to start our own ministry called Destiny Navigators, which we do now. We go to other churches and speak and share, and I go into women's groups and ministries and share. But what I'm saying to say that is I'm honored as a woman listening to you today that I was so intimidated. I didn't know who I was in the beginning. And to see me sitting even now on a panel like this, sharing with you, because when I look out at you, I'm very comfortable doing this. You are family to me. I don't see color. This morning, I didn't say anything, Bishop Nolan, but our daughters, we've got two daughters, and they came to me and to their dad early on, and they said, "Mom, we're going to marry outside of our race. We're going to marry outside of our race." And I thought, yeah, right. We'll see about that. And sure enough, 10 years ago, one of them married a man who's came from a Filipino family. The other daughter married a man whose mom is Filipino and dad is African American. And we've got the most beautiful grandchildren. They call us Mom and Dad. And I was listening this morning, and I know that we're talking about sexism right now, but I just want to share this. I was listening this morning, and I thought, I don't see the racial thing. God had to do a work inside of me. He had to do a deep work. There was ugly stuff inside of my heart that I didn't realize was even there. But he did such a magnificent work that those young men are our sons. And I'm so grateful that I can sit on a panel like this, and I'm grateful that God can use us as women and that we do have a voice and we have out of our own personality and our own gifting. And I've seen it that you don't have to be the boldest. You just step up and let the Lord step into that shaft of anointing when God places you somewhere. And you let the Holy Spirit, women, just flow through you. You open your mouth. Your words can bring healing and wholeness. And I have seen in settings like this where the miraculous took place. And just to be God's vessel, however, wherever he places you and however he uses you. Thank you.
My name is Ginger Dean, and I have the challenge of keeping in line the very white Randy Dean. We've been married for 41 years, and we have learned in those 41 years that there is no male and female role in our relationship, and we learned very quickly that there's no his job and her job. We had a foster son many years ago who didn't understand that principle, that there is no his job and her job. And I had given instructions for him to go clean the bathroom one Saturday, and he said, "Well, that's a woman's job." And my husband and my two kids took off running because they knew that Ginger was about to clear her throat. We live in Forest, Wisconsin. We've been there for 27 years, and we are in the area where the women are basically told to be barefoot, pregnant, and invisible. Mm. And then he put me there. And I'm not the Speaker of the House. Randy is a Speaker of the House. I'd prefer to be in the background, kind of like Pastor Gloria. But whenever there is something to be said, I don't mind clearing my throat. And God has given me... God has given me the gift to be able to clear my throat and speak clearly and to begin to show those women that they have a purpose, they have a value. And sometimes through words, sometimes through actions, many times just by living it in front of them, God has begun to bring those women out of the woodwork and teaching them that they have worth as a woman. And that's basically who I am.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you.
You can enter. Yes, yes. Bonjour tout le monde.
Good morning, everybody.
Je suis Martine Okori.
I am Martine Okori.
Honnêtement, la femme du Bishop Makanto m'a demandé de laminer sévère.
Et je suis juste venue remettre les verres et puis le bishop m'a dit, mais ça sera bien que tu t'asseyes là et que
honestly
tu partages
speaking,
quelque
I'm
chose.
Just, I just came to give Mrs. McCantos glasses and the bishop said it's good for you to sit with the panel.
Merci, Bishop Nolan.
Thank you, Bishop Nolan.
Il y a
merci
longtemps...
beaucoup.
vous savez, les voies de Dieu sont insondables.
You know, the ways of God are past finding.
Il y a longtemps, j'ai eu une vision comme ça que j'étais assise avec des grandes femmes de Dieu.
For a long time, I've had this vision that I was seated with great women of God.
Et je suis en train de partager quelque chose.
And I'm about to share something.
Et beaucoup d'autres personnes m'ont fait des prophéties comme ça.
And many other people have given me that word of prophecy.
Et aujourd'hui,
and today,
je dis Seigneur,
I say, Lord,
tu es vraiment insondable.
You are really great.
Et je bénis le Seigneur parce que c'est sa grâce qui m'a amené sur une plateforme avec des grandes femmes de Dieu.
I thank God because it's by His grace that I'm seated with these great women of God.
Spécialement ma maman Angela.
Especially my mama Angela.
Vous savez, vous n'avez pas compris. C'est prophétique.
It's prophetic.
Elle est camerounaise.
She's Cameroonian.
Je suis camerounaise.
And I'm Cameroonian.
Et nous sommes assises.
And we are seated.
Ensemble.
Together.
C'est Dieu seul qui peut faire ça.
Only God can do this.
Et je vous assure.
And I assure you.
Vous savez, le Cameroun est un pays très miné.
You know, Cameroon is a challenging country.
Et Bishop Angela.
And Bishop Angela.
Est une grande, 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 grande femme de Dieu.
And Bishop Angela is a great, 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 great woman of God.
Être bishop à Yaoundé, il faut que tu aies un background spirituel que c'est Jésus qui a fondé cela.
Being a bishop in Yaoundé, you need to have a background that is founded only in Christ Jesus.
Parce que c'est la capitale politique où notre président siège.
Because it's a political capital where our president lives.
Et spirituellement.
And spiritually.
C'est miné, je vous assure.
It's challenging, I can assure you.
Bishop Angela.
Bishop Angela.
Je t'aime beaucoup.
I love you very much.
Et je suis fière de toi.
And I'm very proud of you.
Maintenant, revenons à moi.
So coming back to me,
je suis bénie d'être la femme du pasteur Richard Okori.
I'm very blessed to be the wife of Pastor Richard Okori.
Nous avons notre ministère au Bénin, la République du Bénin.
We have our ministry in the Benin Republic.
L'Église de l'Amour Chrétien.
L'Église de.
Église de Christian Love Church. Église de l'Amour Chrétien.
De l'Amour Chrétien. Uh-huh. Okay, sorry, the Church of the Christian Love.
Okay, Christian Love Church.
Christian Love Church.
Thank you. Je suis venue au Bénin pour des études secondaires.
I went to Benin to study.
Et je cherchais une église vivante.
And I was looking for a living church.
J'étais protestante.
I was protestant.
Je sais pas quoi ils protestent, hein.
I don't know what they're protesting.
Mais je viens de là. C'est là où j'ai rencontré le Seigneur.
But that's my background.
Et je suis arrivée à une église que l'Esprit m'avait conduite.
So I got to this church where I was led by the Spirit of God.
J'aime beaucoup prier.
I like to pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Vous savez, les femmes ont un merveilleux ministère, la prière.
Women have this great ministry, prayers.
La seule femme dans la Bible qui a réussi à faire pleurer Jésus, c'était Marie.
The only woman that succeeded in making Jesus to cry is Mary.
La Bible dit...
The Bible says,
et Jésus pleura.
And Jesus wept.
Il n'a pas pleuré pour un homme.
He didn't cry for a
mais
man.
Quand il a vu Marie,
when he saw Mary,
il était rempli de compassion.
He was filled with compassion.
La Bible dit,
the Bible says,
il pleura.
He cried.
Femme,
woman,
il y a quelque chose que tu as.
There is something in you.
Quand tu te mets dans la place où Dieu t'a placé,
when you stand in the place that God has placed you,
il veut faire des grandes choses.
He will do great things
nous
with
avons
you.
Quelque chose, nous les femmes.
We have something in us, us women.
Les hommes n'ont pas ça.
The men don't have that.
Je ne sais pas ce que c'est.
I don't know what that is.
Mais lorsqu'on se met à genoux,
but when we go on our knees,
et on invoque le Seigneur,
and we call on the Lord,
il répond.
He answers.
Amen.
Amen.
Merci beaucoup.
Thank you very much.
Wow. Now, what's very interesting is the subject is sexism, but what you saw was an incredible display of power and resilience in every one of these women who, yes. If out of all of the obstacles mentioned, some small, some subtle, some incredible, no one caved into the idea that they were being victimized. It was stated facts, and then the statement that, but I'm here, but I'm still doing, and I will continue to do.
Amen.
That's wonderful. I want to because I know you're hungry, and they cut the heat up for a minute there, so I know you're sleepy too. But I want to open up to the audience very quickly for some questions and comments. While the hands are being raised, I have Pastor Jennifer Wilson down. She was supposed to be on this panel, and I blew it. But it's beautiful. She's here. I want her to get a microphone very quickly up front. Where are my microphone runners? Right up front, and just at least introduce yourself, and even just kind of respond to what you've heard up here today. She has a wonderful ministry right here in Naperville, and she's doing a wonderful job. Right, in fact, right at our subdivision, right, we're in our neighborhood.
I could tell you the honest truth. I tell my family this because my family looks at me still to this day, and they're a little perplexed as to how I became who I am. And I always tell them I am honest to God proof that God still does miracles. I am the senior pastor at Wheatland-Salem United Methodist Church in South Naperville. We have multi-site, multi-problems, multi-people. And as I come, I listen to what God is doing to people who are completely and utterly surrendered to Him. Regardless of race or color or age. And I thank God for the people. Pastor Angela, I mean, it's like the story you told, the fruit that it will produce, because the price has to be paid. We see the price paid in Jesus, but we appreciate the price we pay for the men's group. Good God, I think of the producing fruit that Promise Keepers provided for me as a woman in ministry in the generations to come. I look around because United Methodism here in the U.S. Began ordaining women in the 1950s. And I hear the stories because the women were coming up for ordination in 1950 and they were told what to wear. And the biggest discussion was how short or how long the skirt could be. Not about their theology, not about their biblical understanding or who Christ was to them. It was whether or not their skirt was long enough. And the first time I came into my process of becoming an ordained elder of United Methodist Church, I had a group of people, and that's how our process rolls. And there was a woman there, and she looked at me, and she was clearly my senior in age, and she just shook her head back and forth looking at me. And she came to me after my interview, and she said, I see you. You are everything I want to be, and I will do everything I can to make sure you don't get through this process.
Mm-hmm.
I invited her to be my mentor. And she didn't like it, but that's the way it went. And I'm not saying that we ended up good friends or anything, but I knew that if I had to overcome that person to person, I wrote down in my notes, sometimes spiritual warfare is army to army, and sometimes spiritual warfare is hand-to-hand combat. And this is what I have found in my ministry. Not that I am so great, but the one who I follow and profess is great. And he can do anything in anyone, in any time, if we are completely and utterly surrendered.
My God. Thank you so much for sharing. We've got a few minutes, and we'll start with Dr. Shola here. You can stand right where you're at and hit it.
Oh, okay.
Yes, yes, good.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Should I introduce myself?
You can.
Okay. My name is Shola Izokoli. Where am I from? Okay. I'm from Nigeria, by way of England, by way of Guyana. I'm multiracial. Apparently, yes, I have a Dutch ancestor. Multiracial, multi-ethnic, multinational, multi-everything. I noticed that from the ladies on the panel, the ladies who spoke about how they were raised, everyone seemed to have spoken about how they were raised in something of a, gender role neutral environment. And I just wanted to piggyback on some of the things they were saying. I've noticed that when you don't assign specific roles to women or girls and boys, you do all the cooking, you do all the yard work. In our home, I have two brothers, and they can cook very well. They will clean the bathroom, make a bed even better than I can. My brother after me actually cooks better than I do. My father taught me how to change a tire when I was 12. And our parents never did the whole, oh, you're a lady, you can't do this, or you're a boy, you shouldn't do that. You know, apart from the fact of, you know, have some manners about you. And I think that helps you navigate sexism. I like to joke to say that I didn't know I was a girl until I left high school. I went to an only girl school, and, you know, we did everything. We did the yard work. We did, you know, there was no boys around. And I think it's just very important that as we're raising girls, and I mentor a lot of young women too, as we're raising women, mentoring women, raising our own daughters, I have two daughters as well, not to pigeonhole them into societally defined gender role boxes that in the long run don't serve them and don't serve the men either. Because if you have a lady who is all, can't do anything, I mean, come on, it's like, oh, I can't even imagine behaving like that around my husband. My husband would be like, oh, please, just get on with it. So, that's what I had to say. I just wanted to remark that, it's just interesting that when you don't bring up your children along defined gender roles, they don't fall into, they feel more empowered, even though there is sexism around them.
Wonderful. Good, good, good. And that's what we're looking for, solutions. So that was great and insightful. Good. We have another one. I'm going to have maybe room for maybe two, because we got to eat.
Okay. Yes, I want to mention a couple names of two people. One's a Caucasian, one's African-American, Violet Palmer and Becky Hammond. Violet Palmer was the very first female official in the NBA who just celebrated 10 years. Becky Hammond was the first female coach in the NBA who's also got a chance to coach the Summer League team. And there's a possibility in 2016 that Hillary Clinton could be known as Commander-in-Chief. My question for you is, although we do see inroads made in society, what other areas would you like to see women hold prominent roles?
Good question. You get the question? Mm-hmm.
Actually, if you ask that, I see some sexism in that. Mm-hmm. Because to me, the answer is every area. We like to see women feature in every area if they have the gift for it, if they have the talent, if they have the qualifications. There shouldn't be any kind of demarcation.
Good, good. Do I have another one? Is there another one? Yes, yes, go. And Herman, you can go too. Now Herman will be the last one for. No, okay, Mama, what am I going to do? Say no to Mama? Okay, so we'll
All right.
Steve Herman, Mama's done. She wraps it up.
Oh, very good. Again, just such rich ideas coming from the panel. Thank you so much. I'm always thinking, so one, I guess, statement slash question that comes to mind is sexism doesn't exist independent of a culture, right? It doesn't exist independent of a context, in particular, a context that men benefit from. And whereas your courage is lauded, right? I mean, that's extremely important. And whereas I think it's important not to internalize victimization, to a certain extent, women are victims in a patriarchal culture, right? So that's real. And so I guess my question is, as a male, what can I do? How, as a male who identifies as an ally, how can I, and maybe by extension, you know, other men, how can we continue to really erase sexism, right? What can we do to help support to support you?
Anybody?
I think the biggest thing from especially the workplace is not putting that constraint on women. I don't know really what else there is to say about it. I don't know if anyone else feels differently, but personally, how I like it is don't label things and, you know, make things neutral. But if there is a time to speak up, speak up. And it's kind of similar to the question that you asked previously is who is the one to speak up? And I just think that it doesn't matter if you have that power or if you're, I wouldn't say superior, but if you have a voice, say something. And if you feel that it's wrong or disrespectful, or if you feel that a woman is okay for a certain job or role, just let her do it. And don't feel afraid, I guess. I don't know really what else to say, but really don't look at it that way. Just kind of look at it in your own eyes and lead by example.
Real good. Thank you.
I believe we're called to be a witness of the kingdom everywhere we are. And wherever you're planted, if you see injustice anywhere, speak to it. You're there. You speak to it.
Very good. Very good. Good, good. Brother Herman.
I just have a quick question for Mrs. Dean. And I wrote it down. And on a real level, how do you address the challenges of getting women to assume their roles that God has ordained without subjecting them to domestic violence issues in their homes? Yes.
That's so easy. I'm going to have Sheila talk about it. Very carefully, very carefully. I mean, I think you have to have the organic relationship with them and to know what they're living in and encourage them to be strong and to take those steps. You certainly don't want to encourage them to be in a situation where they are being abused. And maybe the abuse may be the first issue to address. Does that answer your question?
Good. Yeah, that answers the question.
Okay, so I have Mom, go ahead.
Well, I just want to respond to this panel. First of all, I really, really enjoyed what you had to say and could empathize with it. But as a woman, probably older than most people in this room, I have gone through many stages of life, and I was born in a household where there were seven boys, okay? And boys rode bikes and girls didn't. So it's up to the individual. Me as a woman, I had to develop a relationship with myself and find in me what it was that God has for me to do as a woman, okay? So as a woman, we all first must have relationship with self. And if you got relationship with self, that means you got relationship with the God that lives in you. And with that, I don't allow anyone to tell me what I can or cannot do. Mm-hmm. I don't care if it's a woman, a man, a child. It can be anybody. God tells me what I can and cannot do.
Yeah.
And I just want to leave that with you.
That's a good one to leave with us. Pass that mic down to Bishop Kirby. Just hand it to Bishop Kirby.
My wife, Sandra, and I wrote a book called Spiritual Intelligence. And chapter 13, I want to speak to the idea of violence. There's a biblical basis for divorce. Physical violence, emotional violence, psychological violence. You don't have to subject yourself to it. When the question was asked, how can a woman come into a place of equality? Well, first of all, you need to understand that it's God ordained. When you mentioned the issue of Noadiah, when they came to Moses and said it's not right, and the Lord said, no, it's not. Because it was not that way in the beginning. Fundamentally, a lot of these distortions were not that way in the very beginning. I think as we, I use the word pollute the culture with truth. I would encourage the women's meetings that many of you pastors have, that you would invite the men in. And don't talk about clothing or dress or emotionalism. Talk about the theological reasons for the distortions. I think that's the first thing. The second thing is that the more and more we get into the mind of leaders the right way, because one of the things we did in the books is that most of your women's shelters are filled with women who've been abused by abusive men because they were counseled by their pastors to stay in an abusive relationship because they felt that the man was the head of their lives. Some women were told that if they divorced a man, he would not get to heaven because they were the avenue to him getting to heaven. Now, with all of that distortion, I think what we're doing today can populate. I would pray that those of you who own Facebook, while posting all your other things that you put there, put down blurbs and concepts and insight and things, because we have a avenue to do it here. Everyone can do that. And I hope that you will start to do that so that I decree that will be a woman's movement.
Amen.
More than one way. And not only in the home, but also in the school and the marketplaces. When you have your women conferences, invite men. I say this through, but that's not, you're sitting there. Okay. When you talk about these issues, have the men and women. My wife did the lion's share of the research on co-laborship. She wrote the book on He Gave Them. It was her research. When she would present it, it would be received in a certain way.
Yeah, that's right.
When I presented it, yeah, be received in a whole different way. You see. So I want to just thank God, because it rejoices my heart to hear this. And thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Just seeds planted bearing fruit, Bishop. You know. Thank you, Bishop. Thank you to the panel.